1 Timothy 1, I want you to look again. Notice what the Scripture says, and one of the most amazing, I think, comprehensive statements in all the Bible. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity now to preach your word. We thank you for this opportunity to hear and to read your word. And I do ask, dear God, that you would help nothing be between us and you, and your spirit, that you would cast out all distractions for the next few moments, reminding us all of why you led me again to this text, for these people, and for my heart as well. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 1 Timothy 1:15 is a very brief, simple sentence, but it is for me nothing less than glorious because it is saturated with all of the salvation and revelation of this great book. This is the one text, interestingly, that two great men of faith, Hugh Latimer and Thomas Bilney, both embraced while they were being burned alive at the stake. This is the text that two great men of God quoted as their dying words. It is a Bible truth that takes all of the trappings and all of the fluff, all the folly, the transitory things of this season, and just puts them back on the shelf where they all belong. This, beloved, is a little verse that is overflowing with virtually everything we all need to know about the birth and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again what it says in verse 15. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Very briefly, four things this morning I want us to consider, one building upon the other. The first thing you notice, which is obvious, is the truth of the text. You'll notice again the opening clause. This, Paul says, is a faithful. This is a faithful saying. In other words, it is trustworthy. It is true. It is reliable. It is factual. It's not some fake news concocted by some fake journalists, fake faith designed to fake people out. There is an astonishing level of embarrassing irony today at the highest levels of our media and government and sadly even pulpits, because people who are vested with positions of authority, vested with positions of security and information, are being exposed as deceivers, as perjurers, as falsifiers, and some of them with PhDs and very impressive resumes. They act like little children. What? I didn't do it. Johnny did it. I didn't tell a lie. They told the lie. And so people are wondering, who do you trust today? Who's telling the truth? Well, I just want to say this today. This is a faithful saying. This is the Word of God. This is Holy Scripture, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. People have asked me in the past why I don't watch the so-called History Channel. Pastor, you love history. Why don't you ever watch it? Because they say, hey, did you see that show on History Channel? No, I don't watch it anymore. And the reason I don't watch it is because, folks, there's no history on that show. And I don't know why, but for some reason, the History Channel enjoys broadcasting all these fables and myths and propaganda, and even when it's so-called history, it's the secret history of JFK and Elvis, who are seen hunting Bigfoot at Area 51 with alien technology. You're going to watch that? You see, but Pastor, it's so... You should have watched that episode. It's so convincing. No, it's not. You are just a sucker for a British accent. If I say a water bottle in the theater tastes like strawberry, you'll just shrug. But if I say, a water bottle in the theater tastes like a strawberry, you'll say, wow, that's extraordinary. Extraordinary. No, it's poppycock. Amen. It's like so-called credentials. If Charles Oakham is talking, meh. But if it's Dr. Charles Oakham of Cambridge University, oh. Speaking of Oakham, knock, knock. Now, this is Christmas. That means you have to give back, okay? Knock, knock. Oakham. Oh, come all you faithful. That's awful. I don't watch the so-called History Channel. In fact, I don't watch anything hosted by Jesse Ventura. Amen. So people wonder these days, who do you trust? Who's telling the truth? Well, obviously, we trust this. And if you're here today and you're visiting and maybe you're not sure who to trust or what to trust, then you can trust this. The Bible does not use the word worthy and faithful lightly, because Jesus himself is called both worthy and faithful in the book of Revelation. And this is a faithful saying, because God cannot lie. And the fact that it is faithful is what leads us to the second thing in the text. Number one, there's the truth of it. Number two, there's the totality of it. What does it say? This is a faithful saying, and here it is, and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, this statement of truth that's about to follow, whatever it is, whatever it's about to follow, it is not just for the first century. It's not just for the second or the third century. It's not just for the Jews. It's not just for the Gentiles or for men or for women or just for the children. This faithful saying isn't worthy of just Western culture or for the wealthy or the poor or the religious or the educated or the uneducated. We all understand this is a faithful saying, and it says it's worthy of all acceptation. It's not just for Paul, though he himself accepted it as a former persecutor. It's not just for Timothy, though he himself would accept it. It's not just the church at Ephesus who just first read these words, though they accepted it. Timothy was a Greek. Paul was a Jew. Many of the Ephesians were Romans, and all of them accepted this faithful saying. The eunuch was from Ethiopia, and this saying was worthy of his acceptation. So they hear this carefully. The truth that God is about to reveal in this statement is worthy of complete, universal, unreserved acceptance. It's for the whole world. It is for every person in this room. And you know what that also means? That also means that there is a complete, universal, and unreserved accountability for it. Everybody under the sound of my voice will answer for this faithful and worthy statement. Which brings us to the third thing in the text, the truth, the totality. Number three, notice the testimony, verse 15 again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world. Now that's a testimony, but hear me carefully. Because the word Christ means, Christos, means anointed. He was anointed. In other words, this was a commissioning. Jesus was sent into this world. The name Jesus, you know, means a Savior. And what's really striking about this faithful saying is that it says, Christ Jesus, the anointed Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world, which is a reminder that Jesus existed before this world. It's a reminder that Jesus didn't come from the world. You give me a religion and the founder of the religion, I'll show you that that person came from this world. Jesus did not come from this world. He came to this world from heaven. Let me just say, there were other people in heaven. Gabriel, the archangel. But God did not anoint him. Call him Christ, anoint him, and send him. Michael as well, but God did not send as the anointed Michael into this world. Nor Abraham, or Moses, or David, or Daniel. God did not so love the world that he gave the best saint that he could find and send him into the world. No, dear friend, God gave his only begotten son. Christ Jesus came into this world, and you'll notice that is past tense. That means this is real. That means it happened. Verse 4 of the same chapter talks about fables, myths, endless genealogies, and you know what? The world is full of them. Full of religions and isms and ideas and fables and myths, but this is no myth. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The God of glory left glory and came down into this sinful world. It's why we sing the hymn, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. I'll tell you this, if you want to talk about fake news and keeping them honest and fact checkers and propaganda, it's everywhere out there. It is a minefield of dissimulation in this world. But this is real news. This is the truth. Because after centuries and centuries of promises and detailed prophecies, all fulfilled in precise fashion and in the fullness of time, the scripture says, that is precisely when and where the prophet said that it would happen, Christ Jesus came into this world. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. But wait a minute. Because the truth of this text, that is its veracity, the totality of the text, it's for everyone. And the testimony of this text, all of that is amazing and glorious, and for me it's all wonderful truth to know that God himself, the creator of this very universe, came down and into his very creation. That's the greatest headline of all times. There is no greater news. The word gospel means good news, and this is as good as it gets. Unless, think about this. That's where the verse stops. In other words, if all we knew is that it's a fact that Jesus, that God came down and stepped into this world as a man, and that's all, it's not enough. In fact, if you think about it, if that's all that we knew, instead of being good news, it could be really bad news. God came into this world, and that's all we knew. You know, when I was a boy, I can't count how many times I heard my mother say, Jimmy, when Dad gets home. And you know, she didn't mean home from work. In those days, at that time, she meant next year when your daddy gets home from Vietnam. And my brother was like, that's a long, long way from now. That's a lifetime away. And so the shenanigans continued. Poor mom. Three boys. When your daddy gets home, what's that, next year? 3 months? But then one day, lo and behold, he came. You know, you've seen these videos of soldiers coming home, and sometimes they surprise their kids, and the kids are overjoyed, tears of joy. Daddy's home! And they come and grab him, and they hug him. That wasn't me. When my dad came home, it was like, how much does he know? Is mom a snitch? I mean, I was trying to read his demeanor like, hi, Dad. If all we knew is that he came, that God, the creator of the universe, who is holy, if all we knew that he came, if that's it, that wouldn't be very comforting. Not necessarily. But that brings us to the fourth thing. The truth, the totality, the testimony, and then thankfully, number four, there's the triumph. Verse 15 again, this is a faithful saying. And worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world. And here's the glory. To save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I want you to consider for a moment how significant, how critical both of these two words are, to the word save and the word sinners. You ever think about the fact that if the verse ended with the word save, Christ Jesus came into the world to save, and that's all. Well, you know, we would never really know. Who did he come to save? These people would say them. These other people say he came to save them. Did he come to save religious people? Good people? Christ Jesus came into the world to save, and we are supposed to fill in the blank, educated people? Christ Jesus came into the world to save the wealthy? That'd be good for some. Christ Jesus came into the world to save handsome and strong men. That'd be good for Andy in his dreams. The word in verse 15, thankfully, is the word sinners. And you'll notice there's no adjective before sinners. Religion likes to put adjectives here and there. It's not good sinners. It doesn't say Christ Jesus came into the world to save Western sinners, white sinners, brown sinners, religious sinners, young sinners. And of course, that's why the text says this faithful saying is worthy of all acceptation, because all of us are sinners. You see, verse 15 says that his name is Jesus. And Jesus means a Savior, and what sinners need, beloved, is not reformation or education or confirmation or affirmation. Sinners need salvation. It doesn't say Christ Jesus came into the world to reform sinners or to help sinners save themselves or to show sinners a pattern with which to follow. And by the way, Christ Jesus did not come into the world to condemn sinners. John 3:17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." He will come back, and he will come back with a rod of iron, and he will condemn and he will rule. But today, and on this Lord's day, he has come to save. "But Pastor, you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand how far I have fallen. How many sins." It doesn't say few sinners or sinners with a little or a lot. It just says sinners. You don't go to a grave. You know, the Bible says we're dead in sin. You don't go to a grave and look at a couple tombstones and say, "That guy's dead, and that guy over there, he's really dead." We are dead in trespasses and sins. D.L. Moody, 120 years ago, tells of a time when he was preaching the gospel to a crowd of miners in the Northeast, and he noticed a man, he sat on the very front, and he could see that he was under great conviction and burden. And Moody, as he did, gave the invitation at the end, and he said, "If you're in need of salvation, come to Christ today." And he looked at that man, and that man was staring right at him. I've experienced it many, many times, thousands of times, I suppose, through the years. And he said to that man, "Come to Christ now." And the man yelled. He didn't put his head down, shake his head. He yelled out loudly, "I want to, but I can't." Mr. Moody looked at him, he said, "Yes, you can if you will." And the man shouted back, "I cannot come, but I have this, for I have this ball and chain of sin around my soul." And Moody said to that man, "Bring the ball and chain to Jesus." And he did. And in the years ahead, Moody said that man became the most powerful testimony to that mining community of what it means to be saved from sin. You may have noticed in this verse that Paul takes the truth of it. See, I think the worthy, faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, is everything in the verse except for the last part that he put, that the Holy Spirit put in his mouth. He makes it personal. Verse 15, "This is a faithful saying," look at it, "and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Amen and amen. But then he says, "I, of whom I am chief." In other words, dear friends, Paul did not content himself with the idea that, "Well, you know what, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. I'm no worse than the other guy. I'm not as bad as anyone else." You're as bad off as everyone else. He didn't say that, "Well, you know, just everybody sins." No, he said, "I am a sinner." He fell under the conviction of this worthy, faithful saying. And he said, "I even see myself as the worst of all the sinners." And that old religious Pharisee, a sinner, was saved by the grace of God. One of my pastor heroes was visiting a man who'd come to Christ later in life, and the pastor feared that his sickness was terminal. This man lived in the 17th century, and he wrote this story in one of his books, and he said in the man's home, he leaned over, and he whispered to the man in his ear, he said, "My dear brother, are you sinking?" And suddenly the man, the member of this pastor's church, opened his eyes, and he looked up, and he said, "Pastor, nobody sinks through a rock." Those were his last words. "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand." And I want to say, beloved, this morning that this is a rock. Verse 15 is a faithful saying, and it is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now you put in the rest of who I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I will ask you this morning, and we're going to pray. I would ask if you would take this truth, this eternal reality, and make it personal. That you yourself, where you are right now, would say, "I believe that Christ Jesus came into this world. Therefore, he existed before the world. Therefore, he is God. He came into this world. And he came into this world to save. And he came into this world to save sinners." But then you say, where you are, "Of whom I am in need of. I myself, here and now, need to be saved." I was 12 years old and I rode a bus to church. Got a knock on the door, invited me to church. And I rode that bus. And I heard the gospel far as I could tell. Maybe when we went to VBS, my mom took me to church there in Texas. I heard it. The seed was planted. Thank God. But there as a 12-year-old, I heard the gospel in Sunday school. Mr. Barrientos, a Spanish man who gave the entire Romans Road in Sunday school, convinced the Lord did it just for me. Heard the gospel that morning. I walked the aisle. They thought I came for baptism. And so the deacon put his arm around me and said, "Let me explain baptism to you." I'm like, "Fine, whatever," but I didn't understand. Went home. The next morning on my desk, you think this was by accident? It was the very first day of school. There was a tract on my desk, a gospel tract, called God's Simple Plan of Salvation. I read that tract and it said, "I'm not asking you if you're religious. I'm asking you if you're saved." And the Holy Spirit of God worked on my heart that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that night, kneeling beside my bed, upstairs on Devonshire Drive in Hope Mills, North Carolina, I said to Jesus, "I'm a sinner. I'm lost. And I need to be saved." And he saved me that day. Do you have a birthday? Have you been born again? Do you have a spiritual birthday? Do you have a time and a place where you opened your heart to this faithful and worthy saying? Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you that we, as your people, can read these scriptures and sing these hymns and understand fully the meaning because our eyes have been opened and enlightened. But for those in this room, Father, who just know the trappings and don't have the deep understanding of being saved, redeemed by the blood of the cross, I pray, Father, you'll use your word again faithfully. Use us as your instruments, Lord, in bringing many to glory. And I pray, God, as your people, all of us, leave this place, we will recognize that we have the only true message that is worthy of all acceptation for all people, for all time. And may we be faithful to live it and to speak it. We'll praise you, Father, for the fruit that remains because of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.